Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this last Lord's Day before Christmas. And as you can see, we've got all these beautiful poinsettias in the sanctuary. And please, if you ordered one, take it home with you so it can survive. Just a couple of announcements, the most important being that our pageant will be this evening, the children's pageant. And I see a lot of the pageanteers present today. The pageant will be at 5 p.m. Practice will be at 3. So please come at 3 if you're planning to be involved. And if you want to help set up for the pageant, it would be great if you could hang around for a few minutes after church so we can get the stage set while we have lots of strong backs. I'm not talking about me. But we'll need lots of help. And then after the pageant tonight, we may or may not have our caroling. That'll be weather dependent. So if you want to come, come to the pageant, and then we'll put our heads together and see if we can do the carol this evening. We'll not have Bible study this week. Please come and enjoy the pageant. Also note the church's books will be closed on January the 8th, so if you plan to do any year-end giving, make sure it gets to the treasurer before that time. And let's be called to worship now with these words. O come, all ye faithful, O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's stand and worship our God in song. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, during this Christmas season, it is so easy for us to focus on what we want, on what we need to do. It's so easy for us to forget that Christmas is really about you coming into this world to free us from our sin, to free us from ourselves. So help us in this time of worship to focus our hearts and our minds completely on you. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly love you and truly trust you. For we come claiming only the merits of Christ and relying on his sacrifice for us, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you will, take up your order of service. You'll find an insert. On one side are the poinsettias, listing who they were given in honor and memory of. And the other side is our responsive reading. And you'll notice it comes from three places in the Old Testament. All of these are predictions about the Messiah and his coming and what would happen during his coming. And all of these will be referenced in one way or another in our New Testament passage. So let's read these portions of Scripture responsively. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more.
Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is no reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back.
There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country.
There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit.
And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord.
But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish.
In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil.
For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, he has broken it on the day of Midian.
For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore.
The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Let's take up our hymnals and join the angels as we rejoice that our Messiah, the Son of David, has been born. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 113, Angels We Have Heard on High, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
sung the praise of God along with the angels. Now let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated, and it's time for our children to come forward and sit on the front row. I think they will all fit, but I'm not sure. Now, y'all, I'm doing my part getting set up for the pageant, okay? Y'all recognize this? What is it? It's the manger, right? We're going to use this in the pageant this evening. How many of y'all are going to be in the pageant? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay. Now, it's really easy for us to look at this as just a theatrical prop, right? Something that's going to be on the stage, something for us to look at. But I want you to imagine for a second what it would have been like to try to sleep in that. What do you think? Yeah, I know baby Jesus had to sleep in it, but would you want to sleep in that? Now, I know most of y'all are too big, but imagine trying to sleep in a... What do they use a manger for anyway? What's it for? What's the word manger mean? You know? Yes, it's where donkeys and horses get their food. Okay. Does your dog have a bowl where he gets his food? You don't have a dog? Anybody got a dog? Cat? Yeah, you got a hamster, you know. Well, donkeys and horses and stuff in the winter, they eat hay, right? So this would have had hay in it. Would that help? Do you think it would have been a very comfortable place for him to spend his first night? I doubt it. And you know what? That's a big part of the Christmas story, that Jesus came into our world to be uncomfortable. Because our world is uncomfortable sometimes. Everything doesn't always work out the way we want it to, does it? Jesus came to suffer with us. And so tonight, when you see this manger, think that Jesus chose to spend his first night on earth somewhere that wasn't very nice because he wanted to be with us and he wanted to save us. So let's pray and give him thanks. Lord, thank you so much that you came to be with us. Lord, that you came to share in our life with all of its difficulties and all of its challenges, even from the very, very first day you were here. We thank you that you understand when we have difficult times. We pray that you would help us to thank you and help us to trust you because we know that you understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all. Hope you have a good lesson. I'm just going. Let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we remember the baby who spent his first night in a manger. We take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 117, 117, Silent Night. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. On this Sunday, this Lord's Day before Christmas, as we celebrate and experience the joy of family and friends, as we go to the Lord in prayer, let us remember that there are many this Christmas season who are not so blessed. Let us pray. Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you for the wonderful meaning of Christmas. We thank you that you came into our world to be God with us in the midst of our mess, in the midst of our problems, to share in all of those things that we go through every day. We thank you that you understand, and we thank you that you have come to save us from all the mess that our sin has caused in our lives. Lord, in this Christmas season, we have to confess that we know there are many who don't yet understand all of this. Lord, there are a lot of people who have never heard the gospel. It's hard for us to believe, but we know there are millions throughout the world who just don't know about Jesus. And then, Lord, there are lots of other folks who may have heard the gospel, but they just have a hard time believing that you love them, believing that you are able to save them. And so we want to pray today, Lord, for those who are having a hard time celebrating this Christmas. Father, we pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray for those who are lonely, because they are far away from their loved ones. We pray for those working on the river, for those working in trucks and driving all over the country. Lord, we pray for our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, and our Marines overseas. Father, we pray that you would bless those who are lonely because the relationships in their lives have become strained or difficult. Pray for those whose families have been fractured. Lord, we pray for those who are having a hard time celebrating because of chronic illness in themselves or in their loved ones. We pray for those who are in the hospital. We pray for those who are in nursing homes, especially for those who have no one to visit them. Lord, we pray for those who are having a hard time celebrating because they really don't know where their next meal is going to come from. We pray, Lord, for those who have made bad choices that have limited their options and feel trapped. Lord, have mercy. And we pray that you would do for all of these who are suffering what you did on that first Christmas, that you would come crashing into their reality, that you would show up in the midst of all their problems, that you would reveal yourself to them as God with us. But Lord, if we're going to pray that, we have to also pray that you would be gracious to allow us to be part of the answer to our own prayers. Because Lord, we all know people who are grieving or who are sick or who are lonely or who are suffering in one way or another. And so during this season, Lord, help us in the midst of all our parties and all of our gift giving and all of our busyness, help us, Lord, to share the good news of Christ, to share the love of Christ, to share the peace of Christ with others who need him. Lord, if Jesus is God with us, let us show him to those who need to see him. And we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. That is the good news. In Jesus Christ, God is with us. In Jesus Christ, God has given us his best. So let us celebrate God's gifts as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the ability to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. We pray, O Lord, that you would accept all the gifts that we bring, and that indeed you would accept us, all that we are and all that we have, and that you would use us for your glory, that the world may come to know that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. We pray in his name. Amen. Today we conclude our Advent series from Matthew's Gospel, turning to chapter 2, beginning with verse 13 and reading through verse 23. This picks up the story after the wise men that we read about last week. They came to see the baby, and then they left because an angel had warned them to not to go back to Herod. Today we'll find out why the angel warned them. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 13 and reading through verse 23. This is God's word. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, or deceived, of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene." That's God's word. The angels sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." If that's what Jesus came to bring us, it's a bit hard to find these days, isn't it? Overseas, the people of the United Kingdom have just completed yet another round of highly contentious voting concerning their relationship to the European Union. Further east, we've seen riots and protests in the streets of Iran, the streets of Hong Kong, as people cry out for freedom from tyrannical governments. And of course, in Washington, our two major political parties are increasingly at each other's throats. Soon after the Democrats in Congress united to pass articles of impeachment against the president, that same party's various candidates for president engaged in 3 hours of televised bickering among themselves. And with California cities pledging to obstruct federal immigration rules, and 85 counties in Virginia pledging to oppose any gun restrictions that might be passed in Richmond, the possibility of peace on earth seems ever more distant. And maybe your personal prospects for peace this Christmas aren't much better. Maybe you're wrestling with grief over the loss of loved ones. Maybe you're frustrated with your inability to recreate some perfect childhood holiday memory. Maybe your health is making it hard for you to participate in the dizzying round of activities, or even to feel particularly joyful. Or maybe you're just tired, Maybe you're worn out from taking care of everybody else. Maybe you're frazzled from trying to meet everybody's seasonal expectations. Peace on earth? Yeah, right. But that is precisely why the Christmas story, the real Christmas story, is such good news. No, not the airbrushed, sanitized version of it that we see on our cards and ornaments and TV specials. No. Joseph and Mary's first Christmas was much more gritty, much more real. It was a story of government oppression and poverty. It was a story of loneliness and helpless desperation. On Jesus' first night in this world, he was not nestled all snug in his bed with visions of sugar plums dancing in his head, whatever sugar plums are. No, his family shared the experience instead of the thousands of people who slept on the streets of Los Angeles and San Francisco last night because they can't afford to blow their entire paycheck on rent. Far from being romantic or sentimental, the real Christmas story is about Christ coming to share in the worst sort of suffering that this world can dish out. And today's passage just ups the ante, doesn't it? For if Jesus began his life in homelessness and poverty, he continued it as a refugee from political violence. As verse 14 tells us, his family had to run all the way to Egypt to escape King Herod's paranoid fantasies, Herod's murderous mania to stamp out any potential rival to his admittedly tenuous claim to David's throne. Yes, today's passage reminds us that Jesus and his family had a whole lot more in common with the 2 million Syrians who have had to flee from the ISIS thugs who have terrorized their war-torn country than, well, any of us. And so we see that the suffering of God's people is not some sort of isolated phenomenon, some sort of shocking variance from the norm. No. If Herod tried to kill Jesus and did in fact kill many other little children in and around Bethlehem, the same sort of persecution and oppression is still going on today. Christian pastors thrown into Turkish prisons. Chinese Christians jailed, their houses of worship destroyed, Egyptian Christians beheaded on Libyan beaches because of their faith. That's the norm. Moreover, verse 15 reminds us that this was an ancient pattern even in Matthew's time. For here, Matthew quotes from the prophet Hosea, who in turn points our attention back to the days of Moses, to the time when Pharaoh tried to kill all the Israelites' male children, ordering them to be thrown into the Nile River. Out of Egypt have I called my son, Hosea said. And in quoting that, Matthew reminds us that Jesus' family shared in the terror that their ancestors experienced as Pharaoh's slaves some 1,400 years earlier. And verse 18 reminds us that this pattern of persecution, this pattern of suffering, continued throughout the Old Testament. Here, Matthew quotes from the 31st chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, written some 800 years after the time of Moses and about 600 years before Jesus was born. We read part of it responsively this morning. Jeremiah spoke of the lamentations of Rachel. Thus, he was describing the many mothers weeping over the children of the tribe of Benjamin, who would be slain by the Assyrians invading and conquering Israel in 722 BC. Now, Herod's brutality was no fluke. It was part of an age-old pattern, the sinful world's attempt to stamp out the light and the truth of God through violence and oppression directed at God's people. That's the norm. It's not the exception. So by reminding us that Jesus was called out of Egypt, Matthew points out something that should bring comfort to all those who suffer, but especially those who are persecuted for the sake of Christ. Jesus suffered in the same way. Jesus knew what it was like to to be a homeless fugitive. Jesus knew what it was like to be a refugee. He knew what it was like to live in fear of a godless, tyrannical government. And that means he can understand what his people are going through. Whenever we suffer, whenever we find ourselves in exile, whenever we seem to be strangers in a strange land, whenever we are in danger from the godless world around us. That's good news. Jesus understands because Jesus has suffered along with us. There's something else we can learn from this passage. For why had the Assyrians invaded Israel in the time of Jeremiah? Why had God's Old Testament people been carried off into exile in the first place? Well, the first part of the book of Jeremiah makes the reason all too plain. As he accuses the people time and time again of placing their trust in all sorts of false gods, the same gods that the Assyrians worshiped, the same gods that the Egyptians worshiped, those false gods of wealth and stability, of happiness and power. And that is why God eventually gave his people into the hands of those whose gods they worshiped. As the Assyrians invaded their lands, God's people got a good, long, hard look at the way idolaters really live, at the cruelty, at the selfishness that lies at the heart of all such false worship. And as we can see in verse 18, such a focus on the material world always leads to suffering, always leaves us crying in the streets. And so if Jesus' journey into and out of Egypt shows us that he shares in our sufferings, his journey out of Egypt also calls us to holiness. You see, he came out of Egypt. And so all his people are called to do the same thing, to come out, to come away from the worship of all those idols. But what does that have to do with us? Okay, sure. At the time Matthew wrote this gospel, lots of people were still, you know, going to temples and bowing down before statues, and we don't do that anymore. We read about Zeus and Athena and Apollo and all the rest of those Roman and Greek gods for entertainment, not from some kind of devotion. Well, the names may have changed, but the sad truth is that people still focus on all the sorts of things that those ancient statue worshipers wanted. For no matter what particular god they worship, all idolatrous religions have one thing in common. You make certain sacrifices, you do certain rituals in order to manipulate the gods into giving you what you want. See, idolaters really aren't focused on their gods at all. They're really focused on themselves, getting something out of the deal. In that light, are we really that different? Again, the names may have changed, but think about the ancient Greek god Apollo. He stood for a lot of different things, you know. He was the god of healing. Anybody interested in that? He was the god of music. We still want those things, right? Apollo is depicted as an athletic youth. His brother Dionysius is the god of wine and intoxication. We may not bow down before statues of Apollo and Dionysius anymore, but are any of the things they stood for any less popular today? Do people give their time and attention to those things any less? Or think about the religion of ancient Egypt. The Egyptians were taught that their pharaoh was the son of the sun god, and they revered him as an ideal ruler, the source of what they called ma'at, order and stability and justice. No, we don't believe in the divine right of anyone to rule us anymore, but don't we modern people still tend to look to the government for ma'at, for order and stability and justice? Or think about Christmas itself. Think about all the ceremonies, all the rituals. Why do we trim the trees? Why do we put on the pageants? Why do we bake the cookies? Why do we wrap the gifts? Why? If we're trying somehow to get the happiness and contentment of childhood for ourselves or for somebody else by conducting these ceremonies, gee, that sounds a little close to idolatry, doesn't it? Put the star on the top of the tree and you'll feel like a kid again. Y'all, the price may be different, but it's the same sort of pagan bargaining. It's the same self-focus. It's Egypt. But today's passage clearly shows the limitations, doesn't it, of trusting in those worldly things, of doing all those rituals, especially of trusting in worldly rulers. Look, for example, at Herod. Last week, we saw how he lied to the wise men. He tried to use them to do his dirty work. This week, we see his callous brutality on full display. And let's not kid ourselves. There are still a lot of people around like Herod today. He was a man of the world. He was someone who didn't care about the things of God. Why shouldn't he put what he doubtless considered to be a few peasant brats to the sword? Just for safety's sake. Just to ensure that he kept what was his. Just in case there might be something to all this weird pagan astrology stuff. Look, Herod had put his own wife, Mariamne, to death over 20 years earlier because he was afraid of her power and influence. Herod had murdered his two sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, because he thought they had been plotting against him. Given Herod's legendary cruelty, the slaughter of the innocents is frankly one of the most believable passages in the Bible, if also one of the most chilling. This is what powerful people do. This is what tyrants do. And it lays the selfish core of idolatrous materialism open for all of us to see. Now, I know we may not be worshiping pagan gods. We may not be bowing down to statues. We may not be looking to rulers like Herod or like those ancient pharaohs to solve our problems. But during this Christmas season, are we really any more focused on the one true God than all of them were? Is our attention really on God, or are we just looking for what we can get from Him? Are we looking to the giver, or are we just interested in the gifts under the tree? And if, like those Old Testament people of God, if we have focused our lives on material things, on worldly comfort or health or power or wealth, have those things ever satisfied us? Have we even been able to hold on to them? No. Any attempt to find meaning in the things of this world always leaves us with Rachel in verse 18, crying in the streets, grieving the loss of what we hold so dear. Jesus came out of all that. He came out of Egypt. And so there's really only one thing for us to do. Like Jesus, like Mary, like Joseph, we must come out of Egypt. We must give up all our false idols, no matter how long we have worshipped them, no matter how much we love them. That's what Joseph did. I mean, he certainly didn't place his trust in power or wealth, did he? He fled into Egypt precisely in order to get away from the murderous rage of a tyrant. And when he returned to the promised land, he was just as wary of Herod's son Archelaus as he had been of Herod himself. That's why he moved all the way up to Nazareth in Galilee, far north as he could get and still be in the land of Israel, far away from the centers of worldly wealth and power. See, Nazareth wasn't exactly a desirable address. Most of the Jews looked down on Galilee because it was what we might call a transitional neighborhood. They thought it was sketchy because there were too many Gentiles there. Even one of Jesus' own disciples initially scoffed when he found out where Jesus had grown up. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That was the attitude people had. But isn't that what coming out of Egypt really looks like in this world? I mean, if we reject all the worldly idols of wealth and power, won't we end up being deplored, even despised by those who consider themselves more worldly or more sophisticated? They're from flyover country. What do they know? And as our culture increasingly deviates from traditional Christian values, especially where marriage and family issues are concerned, those who hold to the teachings of Scripture should not be surprised to find ourselves increasingly marginalized. But that is the good news we find in this passage as well. For if Jesus' flight into Egypt shows that he understands our greatest sufferings, and if Jesus coming out of Egypt reminds us that we need to reject the worship of any worldly idols, Jesus' move to Nazareth shows us that he shared in the subtle kind of persecution, the social disdain that Christians increasingly experience in our culture. And so if we find ourselves on the margins of our society today, we can be sure that Jesus knows what we are going through. For as verse 23 says, he was a Nazarene. But there's one more thing today's passage can show us. For you see, Jesus moved to Nazareth also fulfilled the words of the prophets in another way. For verse 23 may also be a reference to the Hebrew word netzer, which is translated as branch in Isaiah chapter 11, which we read responsibly this morning. In other words, although Jesus was living at the margins of society, although Jesus was continually despised as a nobody from nowhere, he was actually a netzer, a branch, and a branch from the root of Jesse. No matter what the world may have thought about him, he's just a Nazarene. He was actually the royal son of David, the true king of Israel. And we find the confirmation that an unlikely place like Nazareth could be the source of great blessing in Isaiah chapter 9, which we read responsibly this morning. For in that verse, God says that Galilee, the region where Nazareth was located, Galilee, that area that was held in such contempt, that Galilee would be the source of great light for God's people. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah said that God's greatest blessing would come not from the centers of wealth and power, not from Jerusalem with all of its grand temple. No, the great blessing would come through Galilee of the Gentiles. The great blessing would come from the despised margins of Jewish civilization. So what does all that mean for us? It means that Jesus did not just come to share in our sufferings, large and small, although he did. It means Jesus came to keep the promise that God made through Jeremiah. Yes, Rachel would weep for her children, but God promised that those people would eventually return from exile. Just so, Jesus has come to bring a great light into the darkness of our lives, into the darkness of our world. No matter how humble his beginnings, he has come to bring us out of Egypt, out of bondage, to all that would seek to enslave us, to all that would seek to persecute us. He has come to deliver us, not just to suffer with us. But he has also come to shine the light of his holiness into our hearts, to bring us to repentance, so that we might come out of Egypt, so that we might turn away from all those idols of Egypt and turn to him alone, even if that means enduring the contempt of those who continue to worship the things of this world. Jesus came into Egypt, he came out of Egypt, and he went into Nazareth. So, in the midst of our problems, as we celebrate his coming, will we follow him? will we follow him? Let us pray. Lord, sometimes we'd rather Christmas would be like all those Hallmark TV specials and Christmas cards. But we thank you for the real Christmas. We thank you that Jesus understands our suffering. We thank you that Jesus calls us to holiness. And we thank you that Jesus embraced being an outcast. And so, Lord, help us whenever we feel outcast, whenever we are tempted, whenever, Lord, we are persecuted or whenever we suffer, help us to remember that Jesus is God with us where we are in our mess and that he has come to deliver us from it all. Help us to rejoice that God is with us in Jesus Christ. For we pray this in his name. Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 104, another one of those very realistic Christmas hymns, as it contrasts the angels singing of peace on earth with our own crushing load of life, toiling along the climbing way. But Christ is with us regardless. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 104, and let us stand to sing. May we go with Christ into Egypt, out of Egypt, and into Nazareth this week. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.